Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse number 14 and 15, he said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit," the Amplified includes these words, "by the Holy Spirit within me, prayeth." My spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Singing in the Spirit is singing in unknown tongues. When you're in a situation where your mind is unfruitful and does not understand what's being sung, but it doesn't matter because your heart is receiving the benefit of it. When you sing in the Spirit, you sing a song given by the Holy Ghost in an unknown tongue. Now, if you've never sung in the Spirit, it's a beautiful and wonderful means for private devotion, just personally loving the Lord and releasing the praise that's in your heart to the Lord. It's also a marvelous means for corporate worship, for the whole congregation to sing in the Spirit unto the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to join us together. And we're probably more united at that moment than we are at any other time in our corporate worship, any other time in our corporate activities. You know that when we're outside planting shrubs, one person thinks it ought to be here, another person thinks it ought to be over there. If we could plant shrubs in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost would tell us both the same place to put it. When we are praying, when we're singing, and when we're ministering in the auditorium, like one thinks maybe we ought to do it this way and someone else thinks we ought to do it a different way, when we're doing it in the Spirit, we're doing it the way the Holy Ghost wants it done. And we have more unity, you see, at that moment than we have probably at any other time in the service or in any of our corporate activities together. And if you have never sung in the Spirit and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you might say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, you sing in the Spirit the same way you pray in the Spirit. You open your mouth and you give the Holy Spirit your voice, and you begin to speak in other tongues, but put music behind it. And the Lord will give you music as well as words all at the same time. And what He gives you and what He gives me and what He gives somebody else, it'll all come together and it blends together in a beautiful chorus that goes to heaven. There's no rehearsal for it. There's no practice for it. It's Holy Ghost given. It's a miracle of God. Well, what if I don't pray in the Spirit? And what if I am not baptized in the Holy Ghost and I can't speak in other tongues? What am I supposed to do? Stand around like a bump on a log while you guys are all united singing this beautiful song? No. Just open up your heart and your life. Let the Lord baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You get baptized in the Holy Ghost while we're singing in Spirit. I mean, just that quick. I know that there are some who are here tonight who received it just that way. Time after time, I've heard people tell me that they'd been prayed for to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and perhaps got a little halting utterance and didn't really have very much, and came to church the following Sunday, and as we were worshiping the Lord and singing in the Spirit, and whoosh, out comes this rush, you see, when the heart is reaching out to the Lord in worship. You just go on where you are and just open your mouth and begin to make the utterance in the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will give you that utterance if you'll give Him your voice. Well, don't I have to have someone lay hands on me and pray that I get baptized in the Holy Ghost? And don't I have to tarry around an altar somewhere? And don't I have to be slapped and slapped on the back and pulled by the arms? And don't I have to have somebody shake my lips? And don't I have to get my tongue exercised? Don't I have to do those things? No, you don't. That's men's way to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you want to know God's way, read Acts 2. Then go on and read Acts 10. And you'll find in Acts 10, "While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all those present. And the Jews that were there said, 'What on earth is this? What has happened?' For they heard them speaking with other tongues and magnifying God." Now those poor Gentiles there, Cornelius the Roman soldier and all of his household, they never even heard of Holy Ghost. They never heard of tongues. They never heard of singing in the Spirit. They didn't know any of those things. But Peter preached to them Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and died for their sin, raised from the dead, living on high. And they believed and opened their heart, and the Holy Spirit roared in, and took up residence on the inside, and out of the abundance of their mouth spake, and they began to speak and magnify God in other tongues. And so, no, you don't need somebody to lay hands on you. No, you don't need somebody to give you 15 minutes of instruction. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are Bible ways to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And many have received those ways, but they are not necessary. They are just one way or several ways of receiving. So when we're singing in the Spirit like that, don't you be standing there wondering how you can get in on it. Just go on, get in on it. Open your mouth and just begin to let that what's inside you. If you love the Lord, just begin to tell Him so. Just begin to worship Him. You'll notice that those folks around you, when we're singing in the Spirit, sometimes they'll be singing, and the next minute they'll be saying, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, my Father. Hallelujah. And if you can do the angoriando mashita, then do the hallelujah, I love you, Father. You see, do that, and the first thing you know, you'll be andokiriyamoshandaniya. That's right. That's right. See, it's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. There's no magic formula about getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You get filled with the Holy Ghost when you open up your cup, when you open your pot up. Say, come on, here I am, Lord. I just want to worship you and praise you and surrender to you. And people do receive today in the same way. Let me just share that. I hadn't intended to share this, but I will, since I'm on the subject. We had... way back when we first became a church, and we were meeting over at the EMC, and somebody had invited a woman from here in Douglasville to come. She came that night and got gloriously saved. She was lost and miserable. Her body was sick in her body, and her home life and everything. She was a mess, and she needed the Lord real bad. Well, she knew a good deal when she heard it. She received Jesus as her Savior, and was baptized in the Holy Spirit all that night, got their sins forgiven, and got filled with the Holy Ghost. It was really beautiful. Well, a couple of weeks later, she had been in service several times, and a couple of weeks later, she asked if I would come by her house one day, and she wanted to talk over some things, and perhaps we could pray together. And I went by one rainy Tuesday morning. It was dark outside, dreary and wet and miserable. And as she and I were in the living room there of the house, and we were just talking, and she was describing a financial need that they had that was pretty desperate and some other things. Her husband wandered in sleepy-eyed from the bedroom, and he had been working all night. He worked the night shift. He'd got in like 6, 7 in the morning, 8 in the morning, something like that, gone to bed, heard us talking out there, knew I was coming. She'd told him that the day before, and he came out in his bathrobe, and he looked like death warmed over, and came out. Have you ever seen death warmed over? I mean, it's a pitiful sight. And he came, I had this thing all wrapped around him, you know, and sat down in the chair. I greeted him, and he grunted. His wife and I talked on for a while, and it was like he was a fly on the wall. He didn't say anything, and I guess maybe he did sigh once or twice or grunt once or twice, but that's all. After about an hour, we'd been talking, and I said, well, we need to pray. Let's just get down on the floor here and pray. And I said to her husband, who was sitting on the floor, I said, would you like to get down here with us? And he grunted, and I didn't know what that meant until he got off the chair and on the floor. I guess that meant yes. And so he came down on the floor. The three of us were sitting around on the floor there. And we began to pray. And I prayed for their need, their financial need. There was a physical condition in the wife, and I prayed for that. And wasn't really paying too much attention to what the husband was doing. Didn't understand why he was even there. But yet he was, and he wasn't interfering, and so you just went on. Next thing I know, his wife began to pray in the Holy Ghost. The two of us began to pray in the Spirit, kind of quietly, and then she began to pray very boldly in the Spirit. Well, I didn't know until afterwards what was taking place, but she was interceding for her husband, and there was some spiritual warfare that was going on there that I didn't know about. But she no sooner got finished speaking out loud in tongues, and I hear this fellow sitting Indian style next to me. This guy who couldn't only grunt is now praying in the Spirit. I hadn't even heard him receive Jesus, and already he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I just was taking that in, you know, and it was early in my ministry, and There were so many things that I did not know. And I'm wondering about it. And then he began, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. He's just going off like that. And finally, when he calmed down, I asked him, I said, what happened to you? Well, this thing that used to grunt was now just a smile from ear to ear. This grizzled old thing in a robe was now a shining light, is sitting there in the middle of the floor. And he said, well, I don't know exactly. And he wasn't very well educated, and he couldn't express himself very well. And he was trying to tell me what had happened to him, but he couldn't really get it out. He couldn't express what he was feeling. Well, I knew what had happened because I have the witness of the Holy Spirit in me, and I could see what was happening to him. And you don't go around shouting hallelujah to Jesus and meaning it without knowing him personally. And so as he was trying to explain this to me and couldn't get it out, he jumped up off the floor and he ran back down the hall into apparently his bedroom, came back out again. He had a book in his hand, and he almost like a deaf mute. And he put the book down in front of me, and he flipped the pages and he pointed to it like that. And I looked at where it was written. It was the book, Late Great Planet Earth. And on, about every four or five pages in there is the gospel. You know, the world's coming to an end. Do you know Jesus? If not, here's how to find him, see? And it's really a marvelous book. If you haven't read that book, it's a number of years old, but it's quite a good book. And anyway, he had read that book. And he pointed to this paragraph, and it was, if you don't know Jesus, do this. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Well, finally we established a means of communication, and he told me that every night, for I don't know what period of time, but a lengthy period of weeks, since his wife had been saved and he had seen what happened to her, he would come home every night in the middle of the night. Everybody else was in bed. And he would sit down in the living room. He would get this book out. He would read it. And he said, I would get to this place right here, and this is what I wanted, but I didn't know how to get it. And you could tell what kind of a heart he had. You know, he's reading along there, and he wanted to be born again. He wanted to know the Lord, but he didn't know how to do it. And it was like the door on his heart was shut, and it was locked, and he didn't know how to get it open. And the Lord showed me afterwards that when his wife prayed out in tongues boldly like that, what she did was she broke down the power, the one who was holding the door of his heart shut. And when that was done, his heart's door just went poof like this, like in a windstorm. It just flew open like this. And when it did, that's all the Holy Spirit needed. And he came and he got born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongues, hallelujahs. He got everything all at one time. And didn't even know what had happened to him, but knew that it was good. And so sometimes we forget. I thank God so for that experience. And I've had others like similar to that, but not quite as dramatic, where I have seen people receive the Lord in a marvelous way and be filled with His Spirit and not really know what's happening, but their heart was open to God. That's the way it was in the beginning. Sometimes today we make things so very difficult when they're not difficult at all. There's simply an arrangement, an agreement, a contract between a man and God. And God's already made the offer, and all he's waiting for is for us to accept it and receive it. And the manifestation of it today is the same as it was yesterday, the same as it was last Sunday night, the same as it was. We had several people last Sunday night receive the Lord and baptized in the Holy Spirit in a glorious way. Surprised me, if you want to know the truth, because that's not the way the service was going, but it was the work that the Holy Spirit was doing. Beautiful, beautiful work that the Lord did last Sunday night. And it's the same thing that he did last year and 5 years ago and 500 years ago and 2,000 years ago. And until Jesus comes, it'll be the same experience that people will be receiving every day from now until the time of the rapture. It's not going to change. And so when we begin to sing like that, it's important that you enter in and become a part of that. And if you're not sure how, you just let yourself go. Say, Lord, help me. I just want to worship you. And begin to let that thing go. You'll be amazed what the Holy Spirit can and will. We hear so very much about the will of God. We hear people talking about the will of God. We hear Christians talking about the will of God. We hear even unbelievers talking about the will of God. And the folks will pray. We hear Christians praying many times, and they'll pray, if it be thy will, or when they want you to pray for them, just pray.
pray that the will of the Lord will be done. Or you'll hear this question, what is the will of God? Or the worst part of it is, whenever tragedy occurs, we hear this expression, well, it just must have been the will of the Lord. But you know something that is, I think very few people know, very few Christians know, that the will of God is not the most important nor the most critical factor in spiritual matters. Let me say that again. The will of God is not the most important nor the most critical factor in spiritual matters. There is another aspect in spiritual areas much more important. I'm going to tell you why I know that that is true. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to learn something tonight. If you pay attention, listen closely, follow along in your Bible. We're going to look at, as we normally do, we get going these directions. We look at a good bit of Scripture. We're beginning tonight in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. The Holy Spirit wants us to see something about ourselves. So if you'll listen carefully tonight and watch carefully tonight, you will learn something about yourself that perhaps you did not know before. You will also learn something about the human personality that will help you in ministering to your family, to your friends, to your co-workers, and to others whom you would like to reach for the kingdom of God. Beginning to read, I'm just going to read two verses here out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved. Or if I may paraphrase that, I would say, whose will it is to have all men to be saved. Now we see that the will of God is clearly for the salvation of every man. In 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, we see another witness on that same truth. And it reads this way. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are many other similar scriptures just in the New Testament alone that tell us that it is the will of Almighty God that every man is to be saved. John 3:16, probably the best-known scripture in all of God's Word, tells us that God so loved the what? World, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the will of God that every man be saved. Now, if the will of God was the most important and the most critical factor in obtaining spiritual blessings, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, every living soul would be in what condition? Saved. It's the will of God, absolutely the will of God, without contradiction and without shadow, it's the will of God that every single person who has ever drawn breath have his sins forgiven, come to repentance, be born again, and be saved to know God forevermore. But it doesn't work that way. You know and I know that the minority are the ones that actually get saved, even though it is clearly the will of God that every man be saved. God's will is very easily established in spiritual matters. It's very easy for us to go to this book and establish what the will of God is on almost every circumstance in the human experience. It's God's perfect will that every man be saved. I don't think that there can be any doubt about that. If there was 5 minutes ago, there surely can't be now. And we could make the same case for the fact that the will of God is that every man be healthy and be healed, whole in his body. It's the will of God for every man to be prosperous in his circumstances and to have success. It's the will of God that every man have obedient and godly children. It's the will of God that men be overcomers rather than having been overrun. His word settles those things. But everybody doesn't get saved. Nor does everyone get healed. Nor does everyone get delivered from oppression. Nor does everyone get set free from the variety of things that come in to entrap and ensnare and bind human beings. I want us to see tonight why that is. Turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 22. We'll start here. Matthew, chapter 22. This is a familiar story, but its expression is very good, I believe, in exposing the principle we want to establish tonight. Beginning to read in the first verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus lamented this lament over Jerusalem in verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The will of man is more critical and more important as a factor in our obtaining the abundance of God than the will of God. The will of man is more important to you. Your own will is more important to you and more critical to you. It is the determining factor that will determine whether or not the blessing of God comes to you or does not come to you. Now, the scripture that we've just read, we see the story Jesus is teaching in a parable, and he says that the kingdom of God is like a king who made a great feast to celebrate the marriage of his son. And he sent out invitations to a large crowd that were bidden to come, and when the feast was ready, he sent out and said, Come on, the feast is now ready, come. And the scripture says, And they, what? Would not. Verse 3. They would not come. Now the Greek word that is translated there, would, means that they willed not to come. They made a choice, a determination themselves, and said, We will not come. There was an invitation given. The supper was surely ready. But they said, I decide not to come. Man's will is more critical than God's in this area. Many times we do not receive the blessings of God because we don't really want them. Now that's true, certainly, with unbelievers. But it is amazing and tragically true of believers. We do not really want the fullness of God's blessing. When we are unsaved, we're unsaved because we don't want to be saved. We don't want to give our life to Christ. When we're saved, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit because we don't want to surrender in such a silly and extreme way. When we're sick, we stay sick because we kind of like it oftentimes. And because we've been trained sometimes in such a way that to cause us to believe that God doesn't want us to be well, and therefore we will not to be healthy and not to be well. Do you notice that in this 22nd chapter, do you notice who were the unworthy ones? The ones who were unwilling. The ones who were unwilling were the ones who were worthy. So many times I hear people say, I know you have too, and I'm sure you felt it yourself. You felt, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy of God's grace. I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to have my sins forgiven. I'm not worthy to be part of the body of Christ. I'm not worthy to speak in other tongues. I'm not worthy to have this marvelous blessing of God. You're only unworthy as long as you're unwilling. That's the only thing that makes you unworthy. God's gifts are given to every, the scripture says, whomsoever will may come, and let him take. Oftentimes I guess probably one of the greatest enemies that we have here, other than the fact that sometimes our own heart grows hard and cold, is that we have been so improperly trained. We have been taught that improperly about God's Word as to what things really constitute the will of God. And when we have been taught 40 years or 20 years or 15 years or however many years you have received this teaching, that it's not the will of God that every man be healed, then it would be very difficult for you to have a will to be healed. Just the other day, I was talking with a sister who had gone, and she had gone to see a Christian doctor. It's a sister that we prayed for, and she has not received her healing as yet. The healing is not manifest yet in her body. She's still suffering from the difficulty that she has. It's not something that is dangerous or terminal or anything like that, but it's cumbersome and it's difficult, and it's kind of a harassment in her life, I guess more serious than a harassment. But she went to a Spirit-filled Christian doctor to get some assistance with it, and the doctor charged her $60 an hour to tell her that it's not always the will of God to heal. And I said, well, why did you listen to that? She said, well, I didn't want to argue with him on my $60. I paid my $60. I wanted to hear what he said. Well, no, you know what he said. Now, when you listen to that kind of thing over and over and over again, it will be very difficult for you to choose to be well. When you are told by people who you respect that it's not the will of God to heal. In the same way, it'll be very difficult for you to choose to be saved when you have heard all your life that God hates sinners. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't hate sinners. He loves sinners. His Son died for sinners, and His Son died for sick. The same way. Now, that's love. What did you say, brother? How much do you love me, Jesus? You know, he said that much, and then he died. God doesn't hate sinners. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the sinful world to Himself. If God didn't love sinners, you know He'd have struck a match to this planet, blown the whole thing up, and He and His Son and the Holy Ghost and the angels would have just gone trucking off into eternity without us. He loves sinners. But if you think He hates sinners, and you're a sinner, and you haven't been born again, and you've been told by the church that in order to be loved by God that you've got to be a Christian, then it's going to be difficult for you to have a will to be saved. Do you understand that? And so, many times, some of the things that we've been taught, and some of the things that we have heard, which are not true to the Word of God, affect our ability to make the right choices and to will to receive from God. There's also the case, and I think this is probably more prevalent, unfortunately, within the body of Christ than anything else. And I didn't begin to encounter this until a couple of years ago, and I didn't know how to deal with it when I first began to encounter it. I thought that every Christian wanted absolutely to walk in all of the blessing that God had and to be completely free from any of the entanglements and ensnarements of the world. I found out that's not true. I found out there are Christians who like to sin. I found out there are Christians who really enjoy their sin. I found out there are those who are wanting to... Now, I've said this 100 times. I'm going to say it again so that nobody misunderstands me. If you smoke cigarettes, smoking cigarettes is not going to send you to hell. I am here to tell you that cigarettes are the tool of the devil, and I make no apology for that. They will bind you. First of all, they make you smell awful. They just make you smell bad. And it is a place in your life that the devil has that every time he wants to jerk you around, he'll jerk you by your pack of cigarettes. He'll just grab them and just jerk you like that. Now, I've told you time and time again that smoking your cigarettes is not going to send you to hell. But smoking your cigarettes will cause you to be less warm towards the things of God than you normally would be or than you would be without your cigarettes, all right? It's only unbelief in Jesus is going to send you to hell. And so I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. But I have found out, I guess when I was saved, you were saying here, brother, tonight, that when you got saved, you wanted to, you couldn't get out of the bars right away, but you wanted to. You had a desire to get out of that. When I got saved, I wanted to get rid of those cigarettes so bad. When I got saved, I wanted to quit drinking. I never was a drunk, but I like to drink. I wanted to quit that. I mean, I just wanted to quit it. And did. And I thought everybody felt that way. I remember over at my brother's house, I remember pouring out some real good booze over there. Well, I mean, just we poured it right down the drain, and that wasn't the first or the last time we had a pouring party. I've stomped on more packs of cigarettes with people than probably I smoked in the years that I was smoking. And I thought everybody felt that way because that's the experience I had, and it's what I observed in other people's lives. But I found out that's not true. I found out there are Christians who like their cigarettes. I found out that there are Christians who like their booze. You believe that? I find out there are Christians like to smoke a joint once in a while. Yeah. I find out there are Christians like their fornication. I find out there are Christians like all kinds of things that you would wonder, how could a Christian even want to do that? How could a Christian stand to do these things? They do it because they want to. They do it because they want to. I tell you, can I say this, Lord? I have ministered, back to the cigarettes thing, I have ministered to people who smoke cigarettes. I haven't ministered to any cigarette smokers in a long time. I don't know why. I know we have some, but I was going to say maybe we don't have any. We don't have very many, I guess. And we don't have that many that, I guess, have come to the services. But I can remember when we were ministering to smokers and did that frequently. And people would come forward, and it would take two persons now to make a comparison here. And the one person would come forward, both of them born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost believers, love the Lord with all their heart, to hear them tell it. And both answer an invitation for deliverance from cigarettes. Lay hands on the one person, the power of God come all over them, and boom, down so strong that they fall under the power of God and go down and come up free from their cigarettes. Lay hands on the next person, boom, the power of God comes on them, fall down under the power, slain in the power of God, and come up wanting a cigarette. Can't wait until they get outside the door for a cigarette. Same God, same minister, same power, same floor. Two packs of cigarettes here, both of them stomped out, see? Words the same. One of them is delivered, and the next one is smoking like a chimney. I remember one person in particular, and I won't call the name. But I ministered to that individual on 3 separate occasions for cigarettes. And what is happening, she never was delivered. She was delivered three. I shouldn't say she wasn't delivered. She was delivered 3 times, and she picked them right back up again. And the Lord showed me something in that circumstance. That as long as you and I in our heart still want to smoke, no power of God or any other power will overrule that. As long as you want to cuss, you can cuss. God will let you cuss. He'll let you cuss your way all the way into the pit. You want to smoke your way into an early grave, you can smoke your way into an early grave. God will let you do it. If you want to drink your way into the prisons of our county, you can do that too. You want to do drugs? You want to be involved with pornography? You want to think wicked thoughts? You want to do any of those things? You can do it. God will let you do it. Do you know you don't have to get saved? Do you know that God will let you and everybody else in this world go all the way to hell? Even though it is the will of God that you don't. This particular woman, it about drove me batty. Because she would come in the service, and I knew, after a bit, I knew why she was coming, because the Spirit of God was convicting her of her cigarettes. She knew she needed to get rid of them. And she said, I want to give up my cigarettes. What she was really saying was, I know I should give them up, but I don't want to. Now, I'm using cigarettes as an example tonight, that's all. But each of us have our own little pet thing that we're holding on to. Say that we don't want to give up. Three times I ministered to her. Three times she came under conviction for her cigarettes. She was under guilt and condemnation all the time about it. You know, I finally wanted to tell her, just go smoke your cigarettes and be happy. But I knew I couldn't do that because I knew it wasn't right. And finally one day some of you may remember this situation. I'm going to share it anyway. She had a little baby girl. The little baby was weak and sickly. And she called one Wednesday and asked me, would you anoint my child with oil tonight? The child is a wheezing and is sick and can't get a breath and so on. And would you anoint the child with oil for healing? And I said, sure. Bring her early Wednesday night and we'll do it before the service. And so she did. And when she walked in, I picked up that little girl in my arms to pray for her. And I began to choke. I began to choke and wheeze. The cigarette, the tobacco smell and the smoke that was in the clothes was so strong that I couldn't hardly stand it. And the Spirit of the Lord just came all over me. And I said to her words to this effect, I said, sister, if you don't quit this smoking, you're going to kill this child. Now, I'm not going to say that to somebody without the Spirit of the Lord moving upon me to say it. But she never gave up her cigarettes. Now, you can't tell me that the devil's power is stronger than God's power because I know better. And I wonder, why on earth, after such a manifestation, why is she still bound by that thing? And time after time after time, I've seen it. I've ministered to people I couldn't get saved. Joan, do you remember the day in upstairs in my office, and it was Scott's friend from college, and we couldn't get that young boy saved? I've ministered to people that I couldn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not very many, praise God, but a few. I've ministered to many that I couldn't get healed. I've ministered to lots that I couldn't get delivered. I know that there's nothing wrong with God. I minister here in the prayer line, and I see the power of God fall on one, then another, and testimony is coming here, and testimony is coming, and here's a poor person right in the middle not getting anything. God doesn't love that person, right? Wrong. Oh, that person's unworthy, right? Wrong. Wrong. Well, what's happening? What is happening? Watch this. I tell you what, if you understand this, you're going to get a hold of something tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 15. I want you to see how strong your will is. I want you to see how strong the will of man is. God has made us free moral agents. When God created Adam in the garden, He gave him freedom of choice. He did not make him a robot. He did not make him a puppet on strings. He said, Adam, here is life. And here is death. Now, if you do this, you're choosing death. If you avoid that and do this, then you're choosing life, but you can do whatever you want. And Adam chose death. Christians today are choosing death. Mostly without realizing it. When you became a Christian, If you took Jesus into your life and made him your Savior and the Lord of your life, God didn't take your free choice away. You still have it, and so do I. Now watch this passage here, Matthew 15. There's a story about a Canaanite woman. You remember the story. She had a daughter who was vexed with the devil. I'm going to begin to read in the 21st verse. Strange story. But the Lord is opening this up to me in such a marvelous way. And this is a question that I have been wrestling with for years. I've never preached it. I've wanted to, but I've been in my ministering and in my praying and in my Bible study, and I say, Lord, I want to know more about that. I see the power of the human will, but I want to understand it better. I want to know how to minister to people, and I want to know how to teach this to the church. Today's the day. Chapter 15 and verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you'll read the same story as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find out that Jesus was very tired. You know, Jesus was a man in the flesh, the same as you and me, and he got tired, the same as you and I did, do, and the pressures of the multitudes and the pressures of the crowd and the taxing upon his physical as well as his spiritual strength, fighting the enemies every day, the scribes and the Pharisees coming against him and plotting against him and so on. All of those things, he got tired, the same as we. And so he took a little vacation. And he took his disciples with him, and they went over to the seacoast. That's where Tyre and Sidon were. And nobody knew him over there. It was not a land where Jewish people lived. It was an area that was heavily Gentile. And he went there to go into hiding, if you will, so that he could have some peace and some quiet. You know, he needed that. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. A local woman heard he was there, knew who he was, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have compassion on me, thou son of David. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one that the Jews have been waiting for. This is my problem. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. He wouldn't talk to her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, get the picture. Jesus is on vacation. Did you know he took a vacation? He tried. He tried. He didn't want anybody to know that he was there. And when this woman came and said, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me and help me," he made like he didn't even hear her. Now, you've never seen Jesus like this, have you? He made like she wasn't even there. Maybe she'll go away if I don't pay her any attention. And when his disciples saw what was going on, they got a hold of the woman and they said, "Woman, have a heart. This man has ministered to the multitudes. If you'll just give him some time, surely he'll look after your need. But won't you please leave him alone for a few hours or a few days and just let him have a... Give him a break, lady." She continued to cry, and in verse 24, Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, he said, "Lady, I can't help you. I'm not sent to the Gentiles. My mission and my ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came to minister to the people of God. You're not entitled to this. It's not the will of God that you receive healing or deliverance from your daughter. It's not God's will that you get this." I believe you can see that in it. "It's not the will of God that you get this healing from me. I wasn't sent to minister to you or to your daughter." Now, I understand she's vexed and all that. And I feel sorry about that. But that's not my calling and that's not my ministry. And that's not the area that I was sent to minister in. Now, you're just going to have to take care of it someplace else in some other way. How many in the church do you think today would keep going if Jesus said no? I wonder how many are in this room. How many in the church worldwide would have what this woman had? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet, or it's not right, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, do you know what he's saying here? Healing belongs to the children of God. You're a dog. How'd you like for the Lord to call you a dog? It's not proper for us to take the good gifts of God, which are provided for the children, and give it to those who it's not meant for. Now, you can second-guess the Lord's motives, and you can interpret that any way you want to, and I'm not here to interpret that because he hasn't given me a revelation on that, and that's not the point I'm trying to get across tonight. As to why did he act like that? Why did he say those things? I'm sure he'll show us that as time goes on. But listen to this woman. And she said, truth, Lord, it's right. I am a dog. And it doesn't belong to me. What you've got belongs to the Jews, belongs to the children of Israel. But yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I'm satisfied to be a dog. All I want is some of the crumbs. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, now watch this carefully. You're going to get your eyes open. O woman, great is thy faith. Now, we've heard that preached, you know, well, this woman had great faith, and that's what touched Jesus. Read on. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, underline the words, as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, let me ask you a question. Was her daughter healed because it was the will of God to heal her daughter? It clearly was not in this particular case. Can you see that? But did her daughter get healed? Why? Because she willed it. She determined to have a healed daughter. She decided and chose that her daughter would not be oppressed. She made a decision to have her daughter whole. And that will of hers was stronger than the will of God. Now, don't anybody start shouting charges of heresy at me. Your will is stronger than the will of God. Is it stronger by its very nature? No, it's stronger because God set it up that way. He decided that that's the way he would make it work. Jesus said, be it unto you as you will. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. You can have what you want. As a matter of fact, you will have what you want. You will have what you want. You know, oftentimes, I have encountered this on numerous occasions. I'm sure you have too. It's frustrating. Oh, it's so frustrating. You've got a person who's sick. And you want the person made well, and you know that it's the will of God that that person be made well, and you're trying to force healing into that person's life. And after a while, you finally figure, hey, they don't really want it. You ever encountered that? You just don't really want. Well, just quit. Just quit right now because you're not going anywhere. The Lord is not going to overrule another person's will. A man's will, I'm satisfied, is the most powerful thing on the earth today. The will of man. Now, if you've never heard that, it's a new, probably, concept for you. But it's true. We don't really know ourselves nearly as well as we think we do. Now let's see if that's a one-time situation or if that ever happened again. Let's go over to Mark, the 10th chapter. I think it's not right for us to build a doctrine on three words, you know, in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and I certainly would not want to do that. Do you see where the will of the woman overrode the will of the Lord? Can you see that? The word wilt here, or the word will, as we're using it tonight, and every scripture that I show you, literally means in the Greek, not wish or hope or desire. It means to determine and to choose. When I was, before I became a Christian, I was very much involved. I was, my profession and my vocation was sales and sales management, and I was very much involved in training salespeople. And I was very high on motivational materials and motivational films and books and concepts, and I recognized then, as even now, that those kinds of ideas can move people to do things that they don't think they can do. And one of the things one that I have found is so true in spiritual things as well as in carnal is this. How many of you remember Bob Richards? If I say the name Bob Richards, you remember him? Bob Richards was the Olympic champion pole vaulter, and he was the breakfast of champions, the Wheaties man. Now how many of you remember Bob Richards? Okay, breakfast of champions, Bob Richards. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he understood the power of mind over matter, and he understood positive mental attitude and those kinds of things. And one of the things that he said was this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, many, many, many people have the wish to win, but only a champion has the will to win. There's a million miles between wishing and willing. And the same thing is happening today, beloved. There are millions who have the wish to be saved, but there are only a small minority who have the will to be saved. There are millions who have the wish to be healed, but there's a pitiful small minority who have the will to be healed. There are millions that have the desire and the wish to be successful and to be prosperous, but there are only a few who have the will to prosper in their circumstances. There are a great many that want to prosper in their marriages, but there are only a pitiful small number who have the will to do so. There is a great number of people who want to have obedient and godly children who will be an honor to their father and a blessing to their mother, but there is a pitiful small number of parents who have the will that it takes to bring that on. Now, what we've just read in Matthew, the 15th chapter, is a story about a woman who had the will to have her child made whole. She made a decision that no matter what it took, her girl was going to get set free from that unclean spirit, and she wasn't going to have it, Jesus or no Jesus, disciples or no disciples. She was going to have it, and she kept pressing until she got it. She made a decision to have her daughter whole, and Jesus said, as you have determined, be it unto you. Now, you can determine to be saved. In the absence of that determination, you have decided to be lost. If you're here tonight and you have not willed to be saved, then you have willed to be lost. Your will is to be lost. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you can relate that same principle to every other aspect of the abundance of God. Now, I don't want to bring anybody under a veil of condemnation. I want you to be set free. Those of you who are sick, I want you to be healed. Those of you who are poor, I want you to be rich. Those of you that are overrun, I want you to overcome. And the only way I know how to do it is to show you what God's way is. Chapter 10 now of Mark's Gospel. Verse number... I tell you, there's a beautiful story. Well, let's take this story right here. There's another story here, but I want to take this one in the... had intended to use it. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This is the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, if you'll read the same story, I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel, it's in the 19th chapter, I believe, I think you will see that the translation is such that, just turn over there. There it is right there. Matthew 19. Hold your finger at Mark 10. We're coming back. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 17. Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, in other words, if you've determined to be this way, this is what you must do. But the young man was sorrowful, he had great many possessions. Now, was it the will of God he be saved? Yes, he was. But he was unwilling to be saved, and therefore he was not. All right, let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Now, this may not be easy for some of us to take. But if it's the truth, we need to receive it. We need to understand ourselves. And if you're still sick, and you wonder, why am I still like this? If you're still bound by tobacco or alcohol or unclean thoughts or you're still bound in poverty, and you say, why am I still like this? The Lord's trying to show you why. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. As they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Same request as the Canaanite woman. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Same situation there. The disciples said, shut up. Don't bother him. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now watch this carefully. Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Do you know what Jesus was asking him? What have you decided that I should do for you? What did you choose that you want from me? What is your will today? Jesus didn't say, what do you think mine will is? He said, what's your will, man? What wilt you that I do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. My decision is to see. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He chose to see, and he did. John's Gospel. Chapter number 5. John chapter 5. Do you see the principle? John 5. The story is recorded here of the man by the pool at Bethesda. This was a man who had been impotent or unable to walk. He had been that way 38 years. He was feeble. He had no strength in his legs. You remember the story? Well, let's just read the story so that you're familiar with it. Make sure that you are. I assume that you are, and some of you perhaps are not. I'm beginning in the first verse of John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, one time I preached on this, and you'll remember what the word Bethesda means. Some of you mark it in your Bible. House of grace, the place of God's grace. There were a large number of impotent folk there, it says in verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent or feeble folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. Now they were in a place where God's grace was. They were already located in the presence of the grace of God. And for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, and this would be what we would call today the gifts of the Spirit. The angel would come and trouble the water in the same way that today the gifts of healing flow supernaturally as God wills. And sometimes people get healed that way. And it's marvelous and it's beautiful. But a lot more people would get healed if we'd understand the principles of faith, and if we'd understand the principles of our own will, and understand what Jesus has really done for us. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now he did not say, Do you want to be made whole? It's obvious he had a wish to be made whole, or he wouldn't be laying beside the Bethesda pool. But there was a multitude of people who were wishing to be healed. There was a multitude of weak and feeble and impotent people who had a desire and a wish to be healed. But there was only one man there that had the will. Do you see it? Wilt thou be made whole? Is it your decision to be healed? Have you determined and decided to be well? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. Of course I have desired to be well. My only problem is I can't get into the water. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, I'm doing the best I can. Another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise. Rise. Right. Didn't pray for him. Just said, Get up.
You've got everything you need. If you've got the will to be healed, stand up.
That's what you have determined. There's nothing else you need. Rise and take up thy bed and walk. Do you notice how few people Jesus prayed for? He didn't pray for them. He spoke to them. He said, just do it. First, he checked their heart. Will you be made whole? Bartimaeus, what is your will that I should do for you? Woman, be it unto you as thou wilt. He checked their heart. When he determined in their heart a decision had been made to be healed, he spoke the word of command, and boom, there it was. Now look at John 15, and there's something else here you're going to be able to understand perhaps a little clearer than you have before. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this, but I don't know any other way to say it than to say that our present condition is because that's the way we choose to be. Or we have been ignorant. There isn't any other option. We either didn't know or we have made a rational choice to be the way we are. That may not be good news, but it's the truth. John 15. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, how could he make a promise like that? Because that's the way God set it up. God set it up for us as free moral agents to have what we will. Now, the whole idea behind the preaching of the Word of God is to get our will lined up with His. But you know, God's will is very easy for us to determine. Our will is not quite so easy for us to determine. We don't read like an open book like God does. See, He's put Himself down on the pages of this book. Do you know that the Psalm says that He has exalted His Word above His name? He's put Himself on the pages of this book. If you want to know God, just read the book. You can read God like a book. I don't mean he's some lackey. You know me better than that. He's God and He's God Almighty. But God has limited Himself to what is contained in this book. And it's here clearly for us to see. It's clearly given. The Holy Spirit gives us revelation in it if we want that revelation. We come to church so that God will teach us, so that the Lord will show us the principles that are in the Word. I know that's why He puts these things in my mouth. Sometimes I wonder, what on earth am I doing?
But it's the truth. Some of these, I've never heard them before, but I know it's the truth, and so do you. You see, religion says, if it be the will of God. But you know what truth says? As thou wilt. The truth says, as thou wilt. You want to change your situation? Make a decision. You want to change your life, beloved? Make a decision. You want to have a new life in Jesus Christ? Then make a decision to have it. Do you, something the other night, this blessed me so. And I'm going to paraphrase him because he said it better than I can, but no sense of me trying to invent the wheel all over again. But the other night, you know people like that? They just, in order to have the thrill of discovery, they have to reinvent the wheel when somebody's got a perfectly good wheel made available, all right? Here's a perfectly good wheel. I was watching the other night, I don't get many opportunities to do so, but I was watching the PTL Club and Kenneth Copeland was on the program. Jim Baker was interviewing him, and I forget even the question he asked him, but Kenneth began to talk about the power of decision. And he said this, and it really stuck with me. He said, you know, that before I decided to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, the devil shook me like a rag doll. I mean, he just shook me every which way he wanted. He pushed this button and I'd go, and I'm just like a robot on the devil just doing whatever he wanted with me. But he said, the day I made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of my life, the devil and all of his demons could not stop the new birth from taking place. You know why? Because he willed it. He willed to be saved. He willed to make Jesus the Lord of his life. And I can acknowledge the same principle in my life. I've experienced it. The day I decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life, the devil who had twisted and tormented and buffeted me for 37 years could not stop the new birth from taking place any more than he could keep Jesus from being risen from the dead. Now, do you know that the same principle applies in every other area of receiving God's blessing? It's no coincidence that the Spirit of the Lord would say to us this morning, I want you to have my abundant life. I want you to have it all. And that he would bring this teaching tonight to show us the hindrances to keep us from receiving. Do you know that if you make a decision to be well, the devil cannot keep you sick any more than he could keep you lost? Do you know that if you make a decision to prosper, that the devil can't keep you in poverty? He's not powerful enough. He can't do it. When you make a decision that lines up with the will of God, there is no power stronger than that. There is no demon in hell that can keep it from coming to pass. No one or no thing. Now listen to me. Listen to me. You can have what you want. And you will have what you want. And if you don't like what you got, change what you want. Make a decision. Make a decision to have it different. Find the promise in the Word of God, anchor your faith on it, and make a decision to be that and to have it. You can. He wants you to. Time after time after time, He has spoken to us about that. Did you know that God will give you what you want even if it's not good for you? Did you know that? If you're not sure about that, you go back and read 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Now, we'll not read it tonight. But in that passage of Scripture, you will find that God had a people. Their name was Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt with a high and mighty hand, and He had delivered them into the land of Canaan, and He made them a powerful force in that part of the world. And all of the nations round about were afraid of the people of God. But God's people made a decision. They said, we want a king just like everybody else. We're not satisfied to have a prophet to be head over us. We're not satisfied to have God to be our king. We want a king like everybody else has, and we want a palace for him, and we want a capital city, and we want a royal family, and we want princesses, and we want crowns and garments, and we want bodyguards and soldiers and horses in array, and we want all of the trappings that go along with one of this world's kingdoms. We want a king. That was not what God wanted. It was not the perfect will of God. It was not anywhere near the will of God. But God said to Samuel, go ahead and give them what they want. You know why? Because they made a decision. to have a case. You and I are making decisions all the time. Why do you think the devil tempts you? Why does he bring trials and tribulations and difficulties into your life? Why does he tempt you to sin? Why does he bring these kinds of things? So that you'll make the wrong decisions. So that you'll make the wrong choices. So that he can have his way in your life. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know, when the Lord gives me something like this, I can't stop with it. And so if you stop 15 minutes ago, just kind of wait for me until I finish, and then we'll get back together again. I can't stop until the Holy Ghost stops. Even though you may stop, but I can't. Now watch this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's very important, beloved, that we be careful about our decisions, that we choose very carefully. What we decide will determine and rule our life, whether we're going to be saved or lost, healthy or sick, rich or poor, overcomers or overrun, weak or strong. Oh, I wish I had a nickel for every person I ever heard decide to be weak, decide to have no strength. Deuteronomy 30, beginning to read in verse 15. Now this is Moses speaking for God to his people. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In other words, I've given you these options. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou what? Wilt not hear. Your heart, see, turn away so that you won't hear. I don't want to hear that stuff. Let me go my own way, but shall be drawn away once you decide not to hear. The devil will suck you away. Once you make a decision to go the other direction, the devil will draw you away. If you decide to follow God, he can't draw you. And to worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, just like in the garden, wasn't it? Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Make a decision to have life, that both thou and thy seed may live, and that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and so on and so forth. And all the way at the other end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 22. It's amazing to me. It shouldn't be, but it is. Every time we deal with a new subject, we find the witness in God's Word from cover to cover. You notice how many times we get to preaching along a particular subject, and I'm sure it happens to you when in your own personal study, and you get to researching a subject, and you find that same principle from beginning to end. Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 17. This verse ought to be familiar to you. It's the verse of Scripture that the Lord gave us when this Water of Life Christian Center was founded. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. In other words, God's saying to everybody, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now let me put it all together. God, just like the king for making the wedding supper for his son, God has made every blessing, everything that is good, every perfect gift, God has made available to you. And to me. He's made it all available. His grace requires the invitation to go to everybody. And he said, if you make a decision to take of my blessing, you can have it. Whosoever will. Whosoever determines to have it can have it. Now, my eye is drawn back here to my brother Chuck, and Chuck was in our services. He said four times as of last Sunday evening. He had been two Sunday morning services, three Sunday morning services, and then you came back that night. Wasn't that right, Chuck? Now, did God want to save him the first time he showed up here? How about the second time? Probably not the second time, did he? God didn't want to save him that time. Eh? Well, he did. You're shaking your head, he did. Well, about the third time, surely the Lord give up on him. You know, he's a two-time loser. The Lord wanted to save him the third time, too. Well, did the Lord want to save him the fourth time? Yeah. And that's when he received Christ. Why? Because he made a decision. Now, earlier in the evening, I gave an invitation, and I said, everybody want to receive the Lord, raise your hand. His hand didn't go up. Spirit of the Lord working on him, working on him. I didn't know it. He and the Lord knew it, though. And it wasn't until he decided to get up out of his chair and come down here. He wasn't invited. I didn't invite him down here. Did I? He just showed up. I said, what do you want? He says, I've got to get saved. He made a decision. He decided to get himself born again. And he got it. And so then we prayed for the baptism. He decided to get that too while he was at it. Just get the whole thing. And he did. Now, if you don't mind me using you as an example, do you, brother? It's fresh. Oh, beloved, choose life. Choose. You see, make a decision to be saved. Make a decision to live for God. Make a decision to avoid evil. Make a decision to give up habits and things that don't glorify God. Make a decision to stop doing anything that doesn't edify the body of Christ. Make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make a decision to prosper in your circumstances and in your family. Make a decision to be healed in your body. Just decide. Just decide. Do you know, if you don't remember anything else I said, will you remember what I said, what I repeated of what Kenneth Copeland had said? The day I decided to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, the devil and every demon in hell could not prevent the new birth from taking place. The day you decide to be healed, make a decision to be healed, the devil and all of his demons can keep you sick. The power of the human will is the most powerful force in the earth today. I don't know if I was God if I would do it that way. I mean, it's a pretty iffy situation, you know. You think, would you do that for your children? Would you give them the power that they would have whatever they wanted, whatever they chose? I mean, that takes courage. I tell you, I don't believe I could do that. I just don't believe I could. I've got good kids. But I don't believe I could do that. But he did.